Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The brothers could try and come closer as well. We should try and be as close to the Shaykh as possible. Alhamdulillah. We should always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost for giving us Iman. Generally, when Muslims, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we thank Him for wealth and health. But it's very important that we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Iman that He's given us. And Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an opportunity, from the countless blessings He's given us, an opportunity to sit and benefit from traditional shuyukh to learn about the blessed seerah of our beloved master Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And my teachers always, they used to stress that whenever we read the book, we always mention who the author of the book is. And this is not only to understand the book itself, but as a form of barakah, to know who is in front of you, who we are talking about. So to keep up this tradition, I'd just like to give a bit of an introduction to the Sheikh. Sheikh Irshad, mashallah, he's local from Blackburn. He studied Darsi Nizami, which is the curriculum which has been studied in the subcontinent for centuries. And as people from the subcontinent moved around, they also took this Darsi Nizami, this syllabus, with them. And mashallah, Sheikh studied in Blackburn Darul Uloom until 2007. Then, Sheikh being a Shafi'i, mashallah, he studied Hanafi Fiqh, the superior fiqh. No, joking. But mashallah, Sheikh studied Hanafi fiqh, and because he was a Shafi'i, it only made sense to go to the shuyukh who specialized and who were Shawafi'. And I also have friends who studied in Yemen, in Hadramaut, in Tarim as well, from Malaysia, from Sri Lanka also. So Sheikh, mashallah, has benefited from giants of ilm. Not only giants of ilm, but giants of suluk, giants of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Habib, likes of Habib Umar, ta'ala barakatum. These shuyukh, who are our shuyukh as well, it's very, very important that we understand that as Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we follow the shuyukh of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Not just shuyukh from a specific background, but from a specific land, but the shuyukh who have studied the deen traditionally, that as it has been studied for over 1,000 years. And inshallah, us as coming here as students, we should keep this intention that we are students. Inshallah, we will also be a part of this blessed journey of studying ilm. So this shouldn't be the end of our journey, but at least make it the beginning of our journey of studying the blessed sciences of our deen. And we're starting off with the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This, as far as I know, is going to be an introduction to these durus. So I don't want to spend too much time. So inshallah, I would like to call upon our imam, Mawlana Zakwan, to render us with some recitation of the Quran, if Mawlana Zakwan is okay to come now, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا فتحنا لك فتحا مبينا ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك ويهديك صراطا مستقيما وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد.
Inshallah, I'd like to call forward the nasheed artist, mashallah, from Blackburn. So inshallah, they'll come and do some qasidas for us, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Just inshallah, before we start this qasida, the qasida is called Qamarun. What is a qasida first of all? A qasida is traditionally known as a poem in praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which stems from the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The likes of Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, in the gatherings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would be requested by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam though? Why not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly? And when he would praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would become happy sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because he would know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the door towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People, we should not separate the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the praise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because had this been the case that he was separated, then when a'udhu billah, when the likes of Sayyidina Hassan ibn Thabit would praise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be unhappy with him. Why? Because as we know, to praise someone within their face is like chucking dust, throwing dust upon their faces. Now inshallah, this qasida, the first part of the qasida, is actually from one of the Sahaba. And it goes along the lines, inshallah you can recite alongside with me. And you can look at the meanings as well, especially of the first two to four verses, insha'Allah. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik alayhi wa ala alihi. وَأَجْمَلُ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَرَى قَطُّ عَيْنِي وأجمل منك لم ترى قط عيني وأطيب منك لم تلد النساء خلقت مبرأ من كل عيب كأنك قد خلقت كما تشاء قمرون قمرون قمر سيدنا النبي قمر وجميل 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 سيدنا النبي وجميل قمر 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 سيدنا النبي قمر وجميل 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 سيدنا النبي وجميل وكف المصطفى كالورد ينادي الله الله وعطرها يبقى إذا مست آيادي الله الله وكف المصطفى كالورد ينادي الله الله وعطرها يبقى إذا مست آيادي الله الله وعم نوالها كل العباد وعم نوالها كل العباد وعم نوالها كل العباد حبيب الله يا خير البرى يا قمرون قمرون قمر سيدنا النبي قمرون وجميل 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 سيدنا النبي وجميل ولا ظل له بل كان نورا الله الله تنال الشمس منه والبدور الله الله ولا ظل له بل كان نورا الله الله تنال الشمس منه والبدور الله الله ولم يكن الهدى لولا ظهورا ولم يكن الهدى لولا ظهورا ولم يكن الهدى لولا ظهورا وكل الكون أنار بنور طه قمرون قمرون قمر سيدنا النبي قمر والله جميل وجميل 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 سيدنا النبي وجميل اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله.
اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله
صلى الله عليه
قد كفاني علم ربي من سؤالي واختياري قد كفاني علم ربي من سؤالي واختياري فدعائي وابتهالي شاهد لي بافتقاري فلهذا سر أدعو في يساري وعساري أنا عبد صار فقري ضمن فاطري واضطراري قد كفاني علم ربي من سؤالي واختياري فدعائي وابتهالي
شاهد لي بافتقاري
يا إلهي ومليكي أنت تعلم كيف حالي وبما قد حل قلبي من هموم واشتغالي فتداركني بلطف منك يا مولى الموالي يا كريم الوجه غثني قبل أن يفنى اصطباري قد كفاني علم ربي من سؤالي واختياري فدعائي وابتهالي شاهد لي بافتقاري يا سريع الغوث غوثا منك يدركني سريعا يهزم العسر ياتي بالذي أرجو جميعا يا قريبا يا مجيبا يا عليما يا سميعا قد تحققت بعجزي وخضوعي وانكساري قد كفاني علم ربي من سؤالي واختياري فدعائي وابتهالي
شاهد لي بافتقاري
لم أزل بالباب واقف فارحما ربي وقوفي وبوادي الفضل عاكف فأدم ربي عكوفي ولحسن الظن لازم فهو خلي وحليفي وانيسي وجليسي طول ليلي ونهاري قد كفاني علم ربي من سؤالي واختياري فدعائي وابتهالي
شاهد لي بافتقاري
حاجة في النفس يا رب فاقضها يا خير قاضي وارح سري وقلبي من لظى هوى الشواظ في سرور وحبور وإذا ما كنت راضي فالهنا والبسط حالي وشعاري ودثاري قد كفاني علم ربي من سؤالي واختياري فدعائي وابتهالي شاهد لي بافتقاري اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله صلى الله عليه
جزاكم الله خيرا أحسن الجزاء to the reciters and to all of us for mashallah joining in and singing the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's very important we do this on a daily basis, not just on the seerah day, but rather on a daily basis we make a habit of sending durud upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At least 100 times in the morning, 100 times in the evening, inshallah. After that, of course, we build upon that as well, inshallah. Without any further ado, inshallah, I'll call Malana Irshad Sahib to deliver the talk, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم افتح فتوح العارفين اللهم افتح علينا حكمتك وانشر علينا رحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام نويت التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والنفع والانتفاع والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على الخير ابتغاء وجه الله ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم. Respected audience, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the right to be praised in the beginning, the end, and everything there is in between. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good times. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sad times. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all times. Alhamdulillah, right now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in being in one of the most beloved places to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the masajid of Allah. أَحَبُّ الْبِلَادِ لَاللَّهِ مَسَاجِدُهَا. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, the most beloved places on the face of this earth are the masajid of Allah, the houses of Allah. They have been erected for no other purpose except to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَا تَدُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا, isn't it? That we've been only ennobled these spaces only because, not because they're my masjid and your masjid, but they're Allah's houses. And His name is being remembered inside. And so we find ourselves very fortunate that Allah has blessed us with tawfiq, divine assistance, that we can gather for these beautiful places and the blessed, mashallah, intentions that we're gathering here to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a time where you've seen, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, that there's going to be a time, sayakunu lakum az-zaman, there's going to be a time that will come upon this ummah where there'll be increasing ignorance every single place you look. And knowledge will be lifted and there'll be widespread ignorance coming. And that's going to be the almost like the foretelling of that one that they call the Dajjal, that's going to be coming, who's going to be the biggest fitna that all of the Anbiya spoke about every single time and every space that they got. And they spoke about this time that they would come, but what would make him emerge is that ignorance. And we have to understand where we are in the grand scheme of things, that we sat here, mashallah, you've taken time out on a Sunday to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to eradicate that very thing. And the ulama make mention that jahl, ignorance, is of two kinds. Is that what they call jahl murakkab and jahl basit. Jahl basit is going to be like a person who, for example, who knows he doesn't know, he's ignorant and he knows he doesn't know. That's not the issue. He says, I'm ignorant and I know I'm ignorant. Ignorant means lack of knowledge in whatever incapacity that he is legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know about. Like the great imam, who's ever heard of the great imam called Imam Khalid al-Azhari? He's a great Misri scholar. He was somebody who was very unknown in his early days. And when you look at the books of, for example, Bina and Tasrif and Imla, when it comes to the lugha of the Arabic language, and he's considered as one of the imams of that field when it comes to Nahu. East to West, his books are taught. But his beginning wasn't always like that. Where his beginning was, his job was literally, he was a caretaker of the Azhar Sharif. So not the university in Azhar in Cairo, but this was the masjid where it is now, where they used to have the courtyard, and that's where they used to study in the early days when Azhar Sharif first sprouted. Started with one student, and one teacher, one student. Then they started building up. So what they would do, they would teach from morning till evening. And in those days, they didn't really have much of electricity as such when they started. And so what happened was, his job was to clean everything and in the evenings, prepare the lamps. So he would torch the lanterns, ready for the teacher to come in and start teaching in the evening. When the light goes down, his lights, his lanterns would be enough for the teacher to look at the books and get the job done. So one of the days what happened was he came actually late to class. He had another errand to go to, and he got to the class late. Now that's something which is it's unavoidable sometimes. You have other responsibilities, family, whatever. He's got his excuses. But what happened was, when he came into class, he said, sorry, Sheikh, he said, I'm a bit late. He said, let me put the torches on for you. And at that time, the Sheikh, instead of just taking it, says, yeah, he's got an excuse. He absolutely let rip. He absolutely went, he goes, do you not know the ilm, what's being taught over here? The words of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam are being taught here. He says, you're such a jahil, you don't even know. He says, what they've missed, he goes, you're not ever going to be able to give them back. And etc., etc. And he was absolutely ripping into him. Instead of taking it as an offense, he could have said, all right, do it yourself. From tomorrow, I'm not coming to work. He says, find somebody else to do your jobs. He took it onto himself. He says, I'm jahil basit. He says, I know that I don't know. And that's a good starting point, isn't it? Because a person who doesn't know, and he admits that he doesn't know, there's a starting point for him. So he said he took that to heart and he took it as a challenge. He went and studied Nahwa, he studied grammar of Arabic, he learned Lugha, and all the other sciences. And he became a great imam, to the point that the teacher who was telling him off, that instigated his studying path, people don't even remember his name. They don't remember anybody of the students that were in the class that day. But subhanAllah, to east to west, even to this day, they've been taught his books. That is what you call jid. And a person who knows he doesn't know, there's a starting point, isn't there? Jahl murakkab is what the other side is. When a person says he is ignorant, but he doesn't even know he's ignorant. Or he's deluded by himself saying, I know. I've got it on my phone. I've got a translation of the Quran. I've got Bukhari Sharif, all translated. So that's me knowing. I know everything better than anybody else. Now we can even take it a step further now, can't we? AI. I've got Sheikh AI and he's going to do a good khutbah for me. I don't need the imam anymore. And you be, imam, may Allah preserve them, mashallah. The brain that Allah's given us, no AI can ever take over. And those who watched Terminator back in the days, they're never going to be able to take over Skynet, whatever it was. And them days are gone, they're not going to be able to take over. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us perfect and the most beautiful beings. But it's for us to understand that we're at this point where if we don't know, then there's a good starting point that we don't know and we admit that we don't know. And there's a beautiful gradual process. It didn't always happen like this. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the one who came to bring us this knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you see in his time, the Sahaba said, subhanallah, at the time of the death of martyrdom, should I say, rather, of Sayyidina Hamza, the Amir Hamza, they call him, don't they? And he's the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. So when he was martyred, some of the Sahaba saw in their dreams, they saw a sword, and they saw a sword with cracks, thulma, thullatu min al-awaleen wa thullatu min al-akhirin, isn't it? They saw cracks upon this sword. كَيْفَ أَوَّلْتُ هَذَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. How do you interpret this dream? Give us a reality. What is this that we're seeing? A sword with cracks. And the Prophet ﷺ says, deficiencies, thulma. He says, that's what this is. But when the Prophet ﷺ left this world, this temporary world, he said, the Sahaba said, no sooner did we put turab onto the body of the Prophet ﷺ, i.e. no sooner did we bury him and we turned away, we felt these thulumat, these deficiencies inside of our society even worsen. Just by the taking away of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we felt it. And these are just going to increase. And these cracks are no longer in the dream state. These thulumat are real on the very edifice of society. We're seeing that these are in society, around our societies, in our homes, outside of our homes. This deficiency that started at that time with the exiting of our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam from this temporal world, and it's only going to get worse, isn't it? And that's the process that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. There has to be a decline somewhere. It's always going to be. And it's always going to get to a point where there's going to be a revival, and then there's a decline, and there's a revival. And it's always going to go throughout history. And we're all waiting for that. The one they call Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Mahdi, the great Mahdi that's going to come and revive this ummah, bring it back to its former glory the way it was. That's going to be the peak again, renewal. Then there's going to be a bit of a decline, and then there's going to be decay. And then there's going to be others. Isa alayhi salatu wasalam going to bring it. Then Ya'juj and Ma'juj is going to bring that decline. It's always going to happen. We can't get despondent with these kind of situations. But what do we do? Do we just sit back and say, let somebody else deal with it? Maybe they will. Maybe there might be somebody from Lancaster, inshallah, that will rise up to the challenge and take away all the jahala in this entire place. But maybe he doesn't come along, or maybe she doesn't come along. Then what? A generation, collateral damage? Is that what we're going to accept? Or are we ready to face Allah, saying that we did nothing, we just stood by? I think about the situation. The time of the Sahaba, and the time of the Sahaba is described as it comes in the hadith of Tabarani. And he makes mention in this beautiful hadith of Sayyidina Hakim ibn Hizam, radiallahu ta'ala, and the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the narrator. He says, the time of the Sahaba, he says, qalilun khutaba. He says, they were very, very, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes them. He says, there were very few of them that were orators. Very few of them. But kathirun fuqaha. He says, many of them were absolute giants of knowledge. Every one of them. Wa sayakunu lakum az-zaman. He says, but on this ummah will come another time where there's going to be kathirul khutaba. There's going to be many people that will speak. And everybody's an armchair critic, is it now? Yeah, they want to sit back in the comfort of their own homes. Oh, look what's happening in Palestine. Oh, look what's happening over here. Without reflecting on yourself and what you have done. So you need to bring that kind of a disequilibrium inside this ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's going to be too many khutaba. Qaleelun fuqaha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. He says, but very few of them are going to have that knowledge. Kathirun sa'il. There's going to be many people that will ask them questions. Wa qalilun mu'tu, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. But there's going to be very few people that will rise to the challenge of answering the problems that they face. And if that's not this time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about, then I don't know what we're waiting for. And that's really, really the time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking about. And where are we in that grand scheme of things? Now, if we die in this kind of a state that we're in, this generation ain't going to be remembered for anything great. Now, like the time of Imam Nawawi, rahmatullah alayh, in the time of Imam Bukhari, rahmatullah alayh, we say rahmatullah alayh, we read Imam Bukhari's books, we read Imam Nawawi, rahmatullah alayh's books. And who's going to remember Irshad? What did you do to society? If we want to blame it on the next generation, we're wrong as well. Because we got it from our elders. There was something that they gave us so that we could enjoy this masjid, we could understand the Quran, we could read the Quran, hear the Quran. But what are we going to leave for the next generation? That's the real question that needs to be asked. And where are we in the grand scheme of things? What have we done to bring some sort of a change for the next generation? That's what the reality of this situation is. And when we look to Jahala, then we need to look, what are we doing to eradicate that? Are we just going to sit back and just watch it decline? Something needs to change. And it starts with these kind of hilaka dhikr, these kind of gatherings of knowledge. Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it, وَإِذَا مَرَرْتُمْ بِالرِّيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ فَارْتَعُوا. When you pass by the meadows of paradise, that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called it. Look at the beautiful words. Right now, what are we sat inside? We're sat in paradise. You can say whatever you want, you call it what you want, say, Mulana's going a bit loopy here. We're sat in the masjid here. The Prophet, so not my words, Sadiq al-Masduq, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called it Riyad al-Jannah. He called it the gardens of paradise. He says, when you pass by them, he said, don't just ignore them. He says, enter inside them. And this is exactly what we're doing over here. We're entering into them, isn't it? And it's one of the beautiful, transformative gatherings that we can have. When we try to learn the deen of religion, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He wanted, expected from us. And so we could say that when we leave this world, that even if I couldn't get to other people, at least I learned what was necessary for me. And it's lofty what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves for us. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't leave behind dananir and dirhams, cash, money, belongings, estates. But what he did leave behind was ilm. And that, man akhadahu akhadhu bihadhin wafir.
Whoever takes from that beautiful inheritance of my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself says, has taken a huge portion. He's taken the best portions of khair. And that's why we need to be of those that, who seek it. We don't need to be alims, all of us. And there's people inside of each community, inshallah, that should rise to that challenge, no doubt. There should be some people from amongst your community, our communities, that should rise to that challenge to make sure that every single science is being looked after, that he passes it on to the next generations. But what is binding upon the laymen and each and every one of us is that we need to learn what's wajib upon us. Is it fard upon us for these five daily prayers? Na'am, yes. And so we need to learn about the five daily prayers. Is it fard upon us, as Allah give me money? Yes. So I need to understand the laws of zakat. If it's wajib upon me to go on hajj, then I need to learn that those rules pertaining to hajj. These are the things that are wajib individually upon each and every one of us. That's all in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we take it from the fuqaha that passed it down to us generation after generation. Each and every one of them came with that beautiful tasalsul. They took from their teachers and their teachers all the way to the Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who sat with the sahaba very much like this. And that's why these gatherings are so beautiful, because you're mimicking the sahaba when they sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to be with the ones who we try to imitate, and you're going to be with the ones who you love. And that's how it is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that where you're going to be on the day of judgment, with the ones who you love. And so we have this connection, ishq, with Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that He gathers in this halaqa dhikr, whereby we're learning the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ilm is a beautiful word. Ayn, la, mim. That's the three letters of the Arabic alphabet that's been used for that word called knowledge. Ilm. Ayn, la, mim. And it's in the words sometimes. You have to look at symbolisms. When you look at the word ayn, la, mim, if you just switch the i'rabs or the tashkil of it, the fatha, the kasra, dhamma, mix them around. Sometimes switch the words. Sometimes see what asrar Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put inside of the beautiful words. Ayn la mim, alam, it could also come as sign. It means a sign. And that's why the ulama say that if you want to see the sign that Allah desires good for you, yeah, look, where's your portion that you're taking from ilm? That's your portion. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, مَا يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِي خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires good for, He doesn't give him a lot of money. He didn't say that. He didn't say He gives him a really good car. He didn't give him a, you know, like luxurious life. He says, مَا يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. He gave him tafaqquh inside of the religion. And tafaqquh isn't like what we class as like superficial knowledge. And there's a difference between information and knowledge. Really, you have to spell that out first. And what your iPhones or your Samsungs or whatever you've got, whatever that has on it is that's information. And that probably has got more than what I've got in my head. I can't pack all that. Amazing what they can pack into little things, subhanAllah. Yeah, we marvel at some of the technologies, don't we? Yeah, but that's not it, because that's information. And even a little thing that has no life inside, that has no hashad in the akhirah, can pack up. But knowledge is a light. It's a nur from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُحْدَى لِعَاصِي. As Imam Shafi rahimahullah ta'ala says, and the light of Allah is not given just to any heart. Allah chooses the hearts. And so Allah has chosen our hearts at this very moment. We say, Alhamdulillah. Allah is going to give you an increase, inshallah, in this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen your hearts above all to study that beautiful religion of Islam. And if we look at the beautiful religion and the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He told us that And knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He passed it on to the Sahaba, He passed it on to the Tabi'een, He put the Tabi'een, and He passed it on to the Ulama Mujtahideen, etc., and so on and so forth. Now that, you're going to see that every single person took it from the teacher, passed it on to the next generation. As an amana, you're going to get this inshallah, and you have to take it to the next generation. If you don't, then you get ready to ask, tell Imam Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi how he sacrificed his time passing it to everybody before you, and you had no time to pass it on. So there's a with great power comes great responsibility, doesn't it? That's what Uncle Ben said in what is it? Spider-Man, there you go. That's it. You have to understand your responsibilities. And the responsibility truly is great with knowledge. But in the light of it and the reward of it is truly great as well. The Prophet ﷺ says in the Ajib Riwayah in Bukhari Sharif, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبِدُ الْعِلْمِ إِنْتِزَاءً يَنْتَزِعُهُ مِنَ الْعِبَادِ. It's a beautiful hadith. And it's a scary hadith all at the same time, because he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't take this knowledge, lift this knowledge, yani one go. And he won't just take it away, abracadabra, 1 minute it was there, 1 minute it's gone. That's the riwayah. He says, in another riwayah, Tabarani, you're going to see that right at the end of time, it's the opposite to this hadith, where he literally says that he will take it, one single moment it'll be there, and 1 minute it'll be gone. How? The Sahaba yastaghribu, they were surprised. They said, what's going on here? He says, how can knowledge just be suddenly lifted? He says, we have it in our hearts, the Quran. Alhamdulillah, there's huffaz amongst us. They have it in their hearts. We have it on the pages of our Qurans. We open our books, the ilm is there. He says, how can it be just taken one go? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says that when you wake up in the morning, you'll see it mastur on your pages. It'll be written there. And when you look in the evening, it'll be lifted, it'll be gone. Naqiyun bayda, it'll be absolute blank pages. You won't see any more knowledge inside. The hearts that had it inside of them, it'll be literally erased from their hearts. That will be in the end of times. But the first hadith that I mentioned isn't talking about that end time. He was talking about this time. Where he says, Allah will not just take it suddenly. He's going to give you a gradual process. He's going to give you some signs. And you're going to have to be the one who wises up to these before it's taken away from you. He says, rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take this knowledge by the taking away of the holders of knowledge, i.e. the ulama. And you see ulama being taken one go, and especially when we saw the lockdowns and what we saw in the COVID era, if you will. So many of our ulama from east to west were lifted, literally. And they took knowledge with them that literally you're not going to see ever again. And they took certain knowledges to the grave with them. And you're not going to see them kind of uloom. Yeah, we're going to speak about some of our teachers in Darul Uloom. Our Hazrat Abdul Haqsam. And he always used to be one of the greats and stuff. He saw like the partition of India and Pakistan. He's one of those from that time. He was a really gentle soul and amazing, like an encyclopedia of knowledge. And he was, when in his student days, he wrote a book on finance. Those who ever studied him, you know what I'm talking about. So he used to have a four-volume book. And it's really thick. It's probably thickness of that each volume. That's the thickness of the book. And anybody who would come to visit him, he'd always say, oh, look, read the book. It's about finance. And we were thinking, like, I'm scratching my head. I'm like, we don't even have time to read these books. And he would write this, and he's so passionate about it. He spent his youth writing, he spent a lifetime. And he's giving it to people, he's like, read it, read it, read it. And we're like, I wish we had taken better stock of that beautiful moments, but he's passed away, rahmatullahi alayhi. And he's taken, literally, that ulum has gone. Some of them, you know, babs and the chapters of inheritance and charity and finance, some of them have gone to the grave with him. And you see that Allah will never ever take it suddenly. He's going to be taken away. And you see that gradual, like almost like a decline with the taking away of the ulama. So we have to start opening up now and seeing about this, because this is getting really, really scary at this point. Now you look at this, you know, the state of the children in this day and age. Certain things that we took for granted when we were kids, you look at ask the kids now, even they don't even know the basics. And it's no fault of theirs. If left to them as their current state, they're on a fast track trip to the hellfire. Allah protect it, one and all. But it's something that we didn't give them that they should have had. And it's something that we really need to take stock of. The Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith, in the Muslim of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi, if I can remember correctly, he says the words the Prophet ﷺ used, Ajib. He says, when you see a time, waladul ghayza. He said, when you see that a time where there's going to be children that are going to be literally filled with rage, وَمَّتَرُ الْكَيْذَ, and there's going to be acidic rain that's going to be coming forth. A sahaba didn't know what that was on about. Acidic rain, he says, what kind of rain is beneficial? When rain comes, our plants come, our food comes out. That was a good thing. They always saw it as a good thing. Now, this place is literally when rain comes down, we've got to do some tests, and you can't drink tap water. This conversation is happening now. There's very few places, even on small island that we live on, you know, that we can really open the tap and drink the water. Very few. And say, alhamdulillah, this is one of them. Blackburn Sharif, you know, you're known for its water, alhamdulillah. May Allah preserve it, that's all I say. But look at that, the Prophet said, children filled with rage. And there's this wanton killing that's going to be happening. Yani children that are killing and they don't even know why they're killing. And these people that are being killed, they don't know why they're being killed. Not my words, words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's a time that's going to be like just murder, wanton killing. Why? Not their kids' fault. They don't even know why. Partly to do with that. You're almost giving them the tools to get into that kind of a frame. And you're not teaching them about compassion. Killing one person is like killing the entire of humanity. Who are you to take a life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given somebody? You are him. Allah is the one who gives life. Allah is the one who takes life. But if the children are going to be carrying on like this, then it's not no fault of theirs. But that ignorance is only going to increase in that generation if we don't do something about it now. But the good thing is that Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, you know, Imam Malik is one of the four great imams of the four great schools of jurisprudence. The Imam Darul Hijra. He says that which will rectify the last ones is exactly the same thing which rectified the first ones. And when we look to the first generations, every time we saw success, it was always with them connecting to ilm and the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They took from the irth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they took knowledge, they took ilm. That's the key. That's the key to our success. That we need to latch onto this ilm and learn it like we come haqqahu, as we should do. And we need to give it that proper due. Now look at the lives. Take Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab. And when he sees in a dream, Ajib. His dreams were amazing as well. And don't forget who he's speaking about, Umar ibn al-Khattab. And the one who was firstly there to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, isn't it? And he says, when he hears about his sister and the brother-in-law becoming Muslim, he says, give me the khanjar al-masmur. He says, I'm going to go and strike out the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's brought this Sabi religion inside of our communities, this new religion that is going away from the religion of our forefathers. He says, I'm going to go kill him. And that same Umar ibn al-Khattab is the one towards the end of his life. You see lines etched in his blessed face. Min khashyatillah, tears that would be flowing in such abundance that he was crying with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's his transformation? And he comes to one of the nights, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, I see in a dream. He says that I've got a robe. He says, I've got a jubba on. And it's overcoat. And it's so long. It's longer than everybody else's. In another dream, he says, another riwayah, Bukhari Sharif riwayah this is. He says, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I see in a dream that milk is flowing from my fingers. Kayfa awwaltu hadha ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how do you interpret this dream? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the long robe, the milk flowing from you, ilm, 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 ad-deen, 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 the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. He says it's an issue that you from top to bottom are absolutely engulfed in knowledge. He was a person of knowledge and he lived by that knowledge and he spread that knowledge. And that's Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab. That's where their success comes. Allahu Akbar. And you see, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, he gets that status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him, not only to be the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says that if there was to be a prophet after me, lakan Umar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, that would have been Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, the one who's been given the jiwar of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He's buried right next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's where ilm gets you. It gives you that maqam that connects you to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so we find ourselves inside of these beautiful gatherings of ilm. And this is a good start. But one of the things that the ulama make mention is there's certain points that we have to understand when it comes to circles of knowledge. It's not going to be one of them gatherings. It's going to be where you hear a bayan and then you just go away. You say, mashallah, that was a brilliant bayan. You've heard it before. You say, mashallah, that was a really good bayan. What did he talk about? It was a good bayan. No, but what was the topic? I remember the joke. He said a really good joke. Is that all you're going to take? You take the beginning, the middle, and the end? Or is there going to be some more? For serious students of knowledge, step number one is you have to have a good intention. Correct your intentions. That's why one of the du'as that I prayed at the beginning of my, before I started my dars, it was the du'a of Imam Abdullah al-Haddad, rahmatullah alayhi. He was a great a Sufi saint of Arabia. And he was one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani, literally made blind, physically blind. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his basara away, gave him basira. Basira is the inner eyesight. He became a wali of Allah. He was a teacher of teachers, who in turn became teachers of many, many that became the masters of this deen, of this religion, of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so he says in this beautiful Nawaita ta'allum wa ta'aleem wa tadhakkura wa tadhkir, this dua that I prayed at the beginning, he's getting you to articulate your intentions. Every single time he begins to teach or to study or to whatever you're opening your book to read or reading the Quran, just start by reminding yourselves why. He says, I intend to learn or to teach, to spread goodness or to receive goodness, to make maximum benefit or to receive benefit. So he's making this dua. Why? What's the point of saying du'as? Like, for example, when you started your prayer, when you started your salah, you would have articulated your intention for dhuhr. Now, all of the ulama across the board are going to tell you that it's not wajib for you to say your intention. When you left your home, you knew what you were going for. You're going for dhuhr. But why do you have to say at that particular time? Why? Because your tongue and your heart has a connection. And there's always going to be that connection. And when you say it, it helps your heart internalize and focus upon what you're doing. So that's all it is. That's why the great Sha'ir from the Arabian, any old schoolers, if you will, Akhtal Sha'ir is going to be one of the poems, a beautiful poem that says, لا يعجبنك من خطيب خطبة حتى يكون مع الكلام عصيلا إن الكلام لفي الفؤاد وإنما جعل اللسان على الفؤاد الدليلا. Look at that. He says a beautiful words. The first part of the poem is not for us. He says, never ever become a fan of somebody just by how eloquent they are, until they bring with their words dalils. Let's see their actions. I don't say, Mawlana Irshad, mashallah, I'm not good at speaking. I don't have the eloquence. I don't have the voice. Mashallah, the ulama, mashallah, they're here. But there's certain people that, mashallah, they have been given eloquence. So when you see them, everybody becomes a fan of them instantly because certain people can speak. So the Shairi is saying, he says, don't become a fan of somebody just because they can speak, until you see that that's reciprocated with the actions. You see action flow through. He says the second part of the poem was, he says, إِنَّ الْكَلَامِ, he says, speech, he says, where does it originate from? إِنَّ الْكَلَامِ لَفِي الْفُعَادِ. He says, it's in the hearts. That's where the origination of kalam comes from. We say it comes from those who studied makhraj, comes from the mouth. La, kalam comes from your heart. He says, and the وَإِنَّمَا جُعِلَ اللِّسَانِ عَلَى الْفُعَادِ دَلِيلًا. And your tongue has been made a translator for what's inside. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu would always say, he says, people will assume you to be an alim until you speak. Do you know what he's saying? You can dress like an alim, you can have the jubbas like an alim. When the person starts to speak, inevitably what's inside has to come out. And when that comes out, you're just going to see him slip up. And you get him angry and see what happens. And you see when he starts slipping up, what kind of language comes out. Whatever's inside, it has to come out. It's a reflection. But by opposites, we understand that when we articulate our intentions, that we say we're here for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're here for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're here to learn the deen. We're here to benefit ourselves and so we can benefit others. All of these things for the good pleasure of Allah, to be close to Allah, to get thawab. These are all good intentions. And so we should have good intentions right at the very beginning of these classes, inshallah. The second thing I have to stress upon is adab. Adab is key number one. Without adab, you've lost knowledge already. Adab, you can translate it as etiquettes or correct manners, or you can translate it as whatever you want. And there's a certain etiquette this knowledge is going to need from you. Why? Because it's not just adi knowledge where you can just, you know, lounge and sit on your couch or put your headphones on and just lie down and listen to it half-heartedly, superficially. Now, this is knowledge which made Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam come all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam to say iqra. And he demands a kind of like a reverence from us. It's not just a normal knowledge, it's not one of the signs of the dunya. Although there's nothing wrong with the dunyawi knowledges. But this is something a'la, arfa, this is something greater, isn't it? There's an imam by the name of Abdul Rahman ibn Qasim. How many people have heard his name? Rahmatullah alayh. And we should, because these names should resonate in our lives, in our children. We should have these as our super, like superheroes, if you will. And he was a revered student of Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh. And he was a student, and probably the Mudawwana is one of the greatest works in the Maliki school. And the Mudawwana, the Marja Awwal, the first person, the people used to go for the Mudawwana, you're going to speak about this individual. He's called Abdul Rahman ibn Qasim, rahmatullah alayh. Now, he was a revered scholar in his time. But he says, I studied with Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh, not for once a month, not for a weekend course, not for a monthly course, not for even 6 years, 7 years. He said, I spent 20 years with Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh, studying hadith. He says, in that time, 18 years of that was for adab, to learn adab, and 2 years was for learning ilm of Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh. Look at that. And when Imam Malik was told to study, go study, his mother tells him, he says, go to your teacher and learn from his adab before you learn from his ilm. Because you can get knowledge from your teacher, Rabi, and you can get it from other than him as well. But adab, you're only going to get from certain people. He says, that's your first place, adab, that you've got to take. And so learn your, with adab comes that knowledge that you're going to learn. So in the 18 years he learned adab, does that mean he had only 2 years to learn? And he's an imam of his time. How did that transformation come about? The basis was adab. And that gave him the 2 years, became so potent that it's as if he studied for 20 years and that was sufficient. Allahu Akbar. The third thing that we have to understand is there's a difference between, and for those who understand the Arabic language, they can appreciate the words. There's a difference between sima', listening, and istima'. Istima' in the Arabic language is almost like to listen like attentively, if you will. Istima'. And sima' is to just listen like, almost like passing by. Like if somebody's reciting Quran over here, you walk from that door to the other door, you heard Quran, but if you were to ask you like, what was he reading? What was he reciting? It's like some of us, unfortunately, like in Taraweeh or in Maghrib, we could even make it worse. The imam makes a mistake. And did the imam make a mistake in what surah did he pray? Sorry, I was miles away. And that's called sima there. And literally, you don't know what ruku that the imam is. How many rukus he did, he did. You don't know what surah he's praying. And that's called sima. That's not what we're talking here. With ilm, the adab is that you have to have istima. You have to listen attentively. Everything, so nothing is lost. And that's really, really important. The next thing that we have to understand is that when it comes to the circles of knowledge, that you always try to listen to the whole thing that's being said without walking away part way through it. Unless you've got an excuse, obviously, if you have to go, you've got to go. But you have to try to understand the whole topic at hand before you start walking off. And the reason of that is because there's a danger that you might misunderstand something. Everybody's heard of that, the famous fatwa book, Fatawa Alamgir. The great Badshah of India is called Alamgir. And he was a person who was a Sufi saint himself. He was an imam himself. Mashallah, he was a person who was, mashallah, he wrote the fatwa books. Revered in the Hanafi school, mashallah, is amazing. Everyone should read that and stuff from the scholars. Yeah, but in his time, he had a woman in his community. Listen to this. You take the stories however you want. These are not jackanory stories. These are real stories, and you've got to take it. So there's a woman in his time. Literally, she married four husbands. Are the sisters listening at home? wait till the end of this story, otherwise you're going to, I don't want anybody in this community start, you know, Maulana said you're allowed to marry four husbands. That's not the case, is it? So she goes and gets married to four husbands, this lady. So quite rightfully, the people said, what are you doing? He says, you don't know, I've heard it from the Imam himself. They said, is it? So they go to Badshah Alamgir, they said, this lady just got married to four husbands because of what you told him. He says, he goes, call her, let's see, let me find out what's going on. And so he calls to his palace. He says, what's going on? He says, you've got four husbands. He goes, I heard you saying it. Didn't you say on that, on the pulpit, on the Friday minbar, in the masjid? He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the permission to marry four. He says, yeah. He says, four wives. That was for the men that I was saying it to. The address was to the men, not for the women. He says, I didn't wait that long. He says, I just walked out before you got to that point. Things are going to get misunderstood, and we don't want that happening inside of our communities, do we? And otherwise, it is going to be a bit of a problem. Now, with the four wives as well, that's going to be a problem. I'm not encouraging that, inshallah. I don't want anybody to come hunt me down. It is what it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the deen for all of times, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what He does through His wisdom. That's the next thing that we need to do, understand things in the whole. The other thing that we need to understand is that if you don't understand anything in classes, in our formal classes in our madrasas from here to Yemen, we were never given the authority to speak while the class was going on. And that's always because the teacher's got a flow, he's trying to remember things, he's trying to keep something in mind, and it breaks the flow of the teacher sometimes. So you never had the opportunity to speak inside class. But at the end of the class, you can ask whatever you want, and I encourage that. If you don't understand anything, something wasn't clear, you ask. The only cure for somebody who doesn't know is to ask, isn't it? Otherwise, you might misunderstand. And there was a person, it comes to mind, Ya Rab. There's another story that comes to mind. There was one of the persons that whenever he would go to the bathroom to relieve himself, whenever he came out of the lavatory, the bathroom, the restroom, whatever you want to call it, he would always pray three rakats of witr. The standard, he would do that as a standard. So people would ask him, and says, what are you doing? He says, why always three rakats after you've come to relieve yourself? He says, you don't know. He says, I'm a student of knowledge, I know. Inni alamu ma la ta'alamun. I know that which you don't know. He says, okay. So the awam used to just move away from him, but they got too much, so they came to the imam of the local masjid. He says, this person is always praying witrs. Are we missing something? Has he got a sharia that we don't know about? He says, he's praying witrs every single time. He says, there must be something that we don't know. So the imam says, news to me. He says, I don't even know this one. So he calls him over. He says, what's happening? He says, Sheikh, he says, you're an imam of a masjid. Have you not read Bukhari Sharif? He says, I have read Bukhari Sharif. He says, but where does he say you have to, after you relieve yourself, you have to do three rakats of witr? So he says, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You know, like they do. He says in Bukhari Sharif. Show us where it says in Bukhari Sharif. There's a lot of them kind of people, unfortunately, in our society, isn't there? In Bukhari Sharif. There's people that from our communities once they were saying, there was an issue with one of the imams. He mentioned something about Isra al Mi'raj. So he says, because that's not from a Sahih Hadith. So he says, is it not? He says, it's in Bukhari Sharif. So he says, where is it in Bukhari Sharif? So I showed him the Bab. So those who are the alims, they know it's Bab Umaja, whatever it is. Can't even remember what the argument was about. So here's this debate that's going on between me and him. So he says, I don't want to know the chapter headings. Tell me the hadith number, brother. So I said, okay. I said, hadith number 4679. So he says, right, I'm going to go away, I'm going to find it. Comes back the next day, he says, yeah, I found that hadith, but there's another hadith that says that the Prophet ﷺ didn't see him, whatever. He says, so I said, just for your information, there's no hadith on that number anyway. So I said, I don't know what you're looking for. Jahil sometimes, they're just really, really looking like on their phones have given them too much courage to speak in the realm of the ulama sometimes. And so this person says, this is in Bukhari Sharif. So what's the hadith? I'm intrigued as well. He says, manistajmara falyutir. So those who know the Arabic language, when you cleanse yourself, he says, then falyutir, you do witr. So the Imam says, no. He says, you've misunderstood the wording. Witr, there's going to be a technical meaning and there's going to be a literal meaning. You're taking the literal, the technical meaning to mean witr. He says, every time you relieve yourself, then pray your witr. When he doesn't mean that, he says, whenever you relieve yourself using stones, it's the jamar they call, he says, then do it in an odd amount of numbers. That's all he says. He says, you've misunderstood. If you would have just asked your teachers at the time when you were misunderstood, he says, I didn't get around to that, did I? And so that's why we always have to have the adab, that we, if we don't understand, and we're all at different levels. The teacher might be going too fast. There might be something which is unclear. The teacher, sometimes he might start on a topic and he might just not finish it. His mind might wander off to somewhere else. So when the questions come, sometimes it helps the teacher as well. So we encourage, inshallah, if there's any questions as well. So always ask. And in the end, we have to, the greatest thing of all of them, like we said, the symbolisms, when it comes to ilm, flip the words around. Change the order of the words and you see great things happen. Because the asrar of the word, ayn, la, mim, flip it. And what we see, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the beautiful word called amal. When you see amal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating that knowledge isn't that which should be hoarded. It should be something which should be internalized. When it's internalized, then you see great things happen. And when you act upon it, then the other thing is going to be tabligh. You're going to have to then spread it. Spread it to the four corners of the world where those who didn't know, do know. And you're going to be thinking, I'm sat in Lancaster, how am I going to get it to the four corners of the world? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Actions are according to their intentions. And we intend high. And when we were leaving, one of our teachers, Sheikh Ibrahim, may Allah preserve him from Liverpool, he was literally making mention of that when he was leaving, and literally same thing was said to me as well. He says, when you go back to the UK, he says, what are you going to do? So I said, I'm going to try to, spread this knowledge in my hometown. He says, your hadaf and your intention is too small. He says, say you're going to get a madrasa open in every major city of the world. I'm like, how am I going to be able to do that? He says, intend. Maybe you get to one, maybe you get to two, maybe you get to three, and maybe you die along the way. But your intention was to get it to all them places, you're going to be given the reward for every single one of them. And so our himma has to be great. That we learn from the prophet of himma, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who literally, he knew that his message was going to go to every hajar and every madar. Every home in the entire globe is going to be people and call us to the beautiful religion of Islam. That's his words. He says, the world, the earth was literally wrapped around for me, rolled up for me. I saw the first of them to the last of them. I saw from now until the day of judgment and everybody was going to come. He says, and I saw that this religion of Islam, the kalima la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is in every home and every made up home and every adobe home, if you will, unkept home, a mud huts, whatever you will. That's the promise of my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now the question is, are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to be a part of that silsila that gets that religion to the people, or are we just going to sit back in our lives, wandering around, waiting for that time to our lives to end and not do anything about it? Maybe somebody else will come and do it along the way. Now this majlis is going to be a majlis of seerah. And what can be said about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And it's an immense topic itself. فَاقِدُ الشَّيْءِ لَا يُعْطِي. The person who hasn't got anything can't give anything. And we feel humbled, really, in the presence of scholars over here. We feel humbled and we feel almost ashamed and shy to be speaking in front of the scholars. The Arabs have a saying, they say, كَجَالِبِ التَّمَرِ لَلْحَجَرِ. It's like trying to sell your dates back to the Arabs, selling ice to the Eskimos. And that's the kind of thing that we're trying to do when we're trying to teach the ulama. هَذِهِ بِدَعَةٌ رُدَّتْ إِلَيْنَا, isn't it? And this is our merchandise you're selling back to us. And this is the ulama, we're honored and with their presence, and may Allah sanctify the statuses and keep them amongst us, inshallah. How can we speak about something, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has swore an oath upon his life. That life Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swore in the Quran upon no other life except his life. La'amruka, didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, innahum fi lafi sakratihim ya'mahun, isn't it? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, by your life, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, swore upon that life. And that life, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears an oath, and remember, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why do we say qasme or whatever we want to say? Why do we say that? We have to swear oaths so that we can give assistance to our words. We don't believe you. I say qasme. I swear upon Allah, swear upon the Quran, swear upon Allah, Jalla Jalalu wa Ta'ala Azamatu. These are the words we have to say so that you believe us. But who can be more truthful than Allah? وَمَنْ أَسْتَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا وَمَنْ أَسْتَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا. Who can be more truthful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so when he swears an oath, he's not swearing an oath because you have to believe him now. This is really something you need to home in on. But it's a maqsoom alayh that the ulama say. The thing that he is swearing upon that you need to understand that's of reverence. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالدِّين وَالزَّيْتُون, and he was speaking about certain things inside of the world, لا أقسم بهذا البلد, speaking about the balad, the beautiful city, the sanctified city of Mecca, المكرمة. And when Allah is swearing an oath by لعمرك, he's speaking about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know that it's going to be a lofty thing that you're going to be starting to study. And we're with no position to be speaking about that. We ask Allah that He gives us assistance in this, inshallah. And we latch onto that beautiful seerah that gives assistance to our words, inshallah, and beautifies our words, because we don't have the eloquence to give justice. In fact, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, look at that life that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives. When he brought the message in the Meccan period, this is when the kuffar of Mecca came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, what is this that you're bringing? He says, the Quran, it's the words from Allah jalla jalaluhu. He's the one who brings these words. I don't bring it. I'm an ummi. He says, I don't know how to read or write. I'm an illiterate Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I haven't been taught how to read and write. That's his maqam. And he says that with absolute humbleness. And then he said that they had the audacity to say, they call him a soothsayer. But when they look at the soothsayer, he says, nah, this is something else. Then they started accusing him of being a majnoon, na'udhu billah. They called him a madman. And they called him all sorts of names. And they tried all of the tricks in their books to use that propaganda against him, calling him all these names. Now he could have said, he says, he could have used anything else. He says, look at the eloquence of the Quran. Could I have brought that? You could have said whatever he wanted. What does he bring as a proof to shut them up? And he could have, he says, لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمَرًا. What's the rest of that verse? لَبِثْتُ فِيكُمْ عُمَرًا مِنْ قَبْلِهِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and it slipped my mind, but he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam literally presents, he says, didn't I live amongst you? He says, I'm presenting my life as an example of how stupid you're sounding at this moment. He says, have I not lived amongst you? He says, before I even, you never had an issue with me. He says, before you were giving me names of As-Sadiq Al-Amin, you used to give me your belongings and I used to look after them for you, and you used to say, MashaAllah, Muhammad is the best person, he's the most Amin, he's the most truthful, etc., etc. What's happened suddenly? He says, is it me you got a problem with, or is it the call that you've got a problem with? And literally the old gentleman said, he goes, no, we don't have a problem with you. You're all right, you're one of us. He says, but we do have a problem with what you bring, because you're bringing this thing that's going to rock the very foundations of what we live upon. 360 idols that they had inside the Ka'batullah, where we do the tawaf, you would have seen like, literally blood and guts that is to spill in the name of these idols, and it's to smear the blood on the side of the walls. And that's the jahala that they live with. And that's the message that he says. He goes, let's minus the 360, we've only got one Allah. That's ajeeb. So we can't believe that. And that's what was too hard for them to take. They didn't have a problem with his life. And that's why we look at it, we enter his beautiful seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, knowing the reverence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it. And then we enter it in with that absolute adab that we have. The seerah itself is split off into almost like people, a lot of our, you know, our teachers always told us that one of the hardest, rather the easiest, let me rephrase it, is split off into three sections, if you will, in the seerah. So they usually teach the time before he was born. That's the period number one. You have to understand context inside of the seerah. The second time is going to be what they class as the Meccan period. So when he was in Mecca, when he got Nubuwwat, after Nubuwwat immediately until he did the Hijrah. So this pre-Hijrah, if you will. That's another time. And that's usually easy to speak about because you're speaking about the good things. Da'wah, how it started, the miracles. It's really easy. The harder part is the third part, which is classed as the Medinan period. Because in that, you're going to see the battles come up. In that, you're going to see confrontation. In that, you're going to see ahkam coming down. And that's going to be the hardest time for people to speak about. So these are the three sections that we're going to be trying to discuss. And if you want to understand the seerah, not as a singular event, you take it as in the greater context of human history, then you're going to understand it more better. And you have to understand right at the very beginning that, you know, this concept of evolution, that's kind of like twisted things in our minds, unfortunately, in the West certainly. And we think that we somehow evolved from this beast-like ape, and then suddenly then we evolved into some sort of a half beast and a half human. Still didn't know, cavemen that we used to like draw images and like pictures and stuff because you had no iPhones in them days because you weren't civilized. And then you evolved into, until the first iPhone came about. Then you became civilized, isn't it? That's the height of civilization. That's not how it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the earth ready to receive man, humankind, perfect as it was. And everything on the face of this earth with the animals and the plants was there to serve you, insan. Why? Because you've been sent to this world, liya'budun, liya'buduni, to worship me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And that's the purpose of life, isn't it? Now that's what is the purpose of life? To worship Allah. And if it isn't that, then what is it? And some people we class as the intellectuals of the Western Hemisphere, if you will. They spend their entire lives trying to suss that very question. What's the purpose of our life? Albert Einstein, you can say, mashallah, he's really, really clever. He did this in physics or whatever you have. And he's still scratching his head with the haircut that he had and stuff, whatever he had. And he's still saying, what was the purpose of life? What is the kids in our maktabs, they'll be able to tell you, to worship Allah. To find out who our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is and to follow him. That's all it is. So that our life is perfect on this earth. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us, he created us, he sent us into this dunya for a period of time. And so this is not going to be like a journey forward into like some sort of a civilized. Our journey is always going to be a journey, not forward, it's a journey back. Where Adam alayhi salam first came from, isn't it? So when they say get back to where you came from, they're literally telling you, yeah, we are. We're trying. We're trying our best to get back to where we came from. That's Jannat al-Firdaus, and that's a beautiful place to be, isn't it? And so we're trying to get back to that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who knows us best, isn't it? He created us from literally nasiya, noon, seen, ya, isn't it? That you can, or you can say uns. We created from uns. That we creatures that crave attention. We need to be amongst people. Adam alayhi salam, Hawa alayhi salam, when they placed on this earth, they were the first human and the first Nabi, wasn't he? On this face is earth. Hawa placed on the other side of the world. And they were alone. Despite having the entire world, they could have whatever they wanted. But at that time, they needed something. They were yearning for that uns that you can only get with human interaction. And so Allah united them at the Arafah, the place of Arafah inside of the Arabian Peninsula. That was the beautiful start of that beautiful message and the journey of humankind when they came together. Be aware of the rest of the story, isn't it? Where Bani Adam comes along. And each and every one of them, we're taken also from the word nasiya, isn't it? The insan usually forgets. And so Allah sent Adam alayhi salam to with that message that worship one Allah. Don't do shirk. Your biggest enemy and my enemy is going to be shaitan. And your nafs resides bain jambayk. Between your sides. So take them as an enemy. فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Take them as your enemy. And that's the way to success. And so if you take that as that message and you accept that message, you're going to be good. And when you leave this world, you're going to go back to Allah in a state that is happy with you. And if you forget that message, then there's going to be an evil torment called the hellfire, the place, maqam ghadabillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anayyadhu billahi min dhalik. Allah protect us all from that evil place. But insan forgets. And from time to time, from the time that Adam alayhi salam came, he taught his children, his progeny, and they learned, and then they forgot. Allah could have left us to it, and he says, you know what, these guys are no good, just like he did with the first ones before us, the jinn kind that were on this face of this earth, that they caused corruption in this land, and Allah said, your time's over. Now Bani Adam are going to come. Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun, didn't he say to the angels? He says, no, there's something inside Bani Adam. Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun, I know something which you don't know about Bani Adam. Allah has given us something else so we can rise above the maqam of jinns, above the maqam of even angels, if you follow that which Allah sends with these reminders. And through His mercy, Allah sends throughout history people, anbiya, in some riwayat it says 124,000, to the exact number of sahaba that were there at the time of the farewell hajj in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another riwayah in the books of Aqidah, they mentioned there's 224,000 anbiya that were sent in this world. That's a good reminder, isn't it? That's the mercy from the Rahman and Rahim that didn't leave us to our own devices, otherwise we'd have been in a bad situation, isn't it? Our teachers tell us that we forget. Don't forget, you're going to come to Fajr. You better come, yeah? We forget. So where were you? Said, I forgot, I was busy, I was sleeping through it. Didn't I tell you to cover your head? Didn't I tell you to wear your clothes like this? Didn't I tell you to pray your Quran like this? We forget. We're insan. We're prone to forget. And Allah wouldn't have it any other way. Allah loves us. Allah loves us with our own imperfections because He created us that way. And so He sends through His mercy other prophets. So when Adam alayhi salam came, there was a generation that almost like after him that forgot. And so Allah says, Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. And Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam is almost going to be classed as the second father of humanity. And he's one you know about, he built the ark and he gave da'wah for 950 odd years. And that's a long time to give da'wah, isn't it? And then when you've only got a few followers, and some say 40 or whatever he had. 40 people after 950 years, you would give up, isn't it? He's like, these guys are stubborn. Like Tufail ibn Amr ad-Dawsi, the Prophet sends him to Yemen. He says, go teach your people. He says, tell him, bring him to us as Muslims. And he comes after 2 years, he says, had enough. He says, these Yemenis, by the way, yeah? The Yemenis, Dawsis, he goes, they're stubborn. He says, they don't listen. He said, not one of them became Muslim. He says, I'm their leader and they don't listen to me. He says, leave them. He says, why don't you curse them, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, Allah has not sent me as a curser, but Allah has sent me as a mercy to mankind. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring them or their progeny that will bring iman and pure faith to us. And look at that. Al-iman, yaman, didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? And the people of Yemen, they come to you with soft hearts they've got. And they come full of iman inside of their hearts. Now if it wasn't for the mercy of Allah, that would never have happened. And so he called Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam is going to call people for such a long time. But he almost like restarts humanity. And he brings it almost like this new chapter into the human history life. And then there's a time when he settles and his children learn the religion. And they even forget. And then you get to Sayyidina Ibrahim Khalilullah, his time. And his time was a time of shirk. And they used to worship the sun, the moon, or whatever you have. And then he would say, don't worship them, we have one Allah. He created the heavens and the sky, the moon and the heavens and the earth, etc. And they forget that message and they punish him and whatever. And then he gets to say that the people forget along the journey. Allah sends again Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And in there, you're going to see his life is going to be split off into two chapters. One is going to be his interaction with Fir'aun, the Pharaoh. And he was an evil, evil one. And you see, and it's surprising to understand some of us, that we see that he's mentioned more, his kisah is going to mention more even than the Prophet of ours, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inside of the Quran. His qisah of Musa alayhi wa sallam props up like every single place inside of the Quran. And something that's of significance in his interaction with Pharaoh. And the second part of his life is going to be dealing with his interaction with his people, his qawm, the Bani Israel. how they were given so many chances. They were the chosen ones and given so many chances. And look how they turned out. And Allah is giving us these examples again and again so we can learn from them. But insan forgot along the way. And Allah sent Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, the son of Maryam alayhi salatu wa taslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his beautiful stories, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught him that he was the, the chosen one who's going to be given a Bible, the Evangel, to teach the people who Allah was, the beautiful monotheistic way. And along the way, they even forget Paul or whoever you have that's going to, who's never actually met him, but he starts making up stories and stuff, and he says, oh, he's the, na'udhubillah, the son of God, who is a God, or he's in the God, who's one of the three, or... And he confused bunches themselves as well. But that's the journey how we went throughout history. And until then, you're going to see that there's a huge, long time in history, what they class as the Zamanul Fatra. That's called the period of cessation, when there was no wahi that came. And you're going to see the time of after Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, that everything went absolutely quiet. And that's the time of Zamanul Jahiliyyah, what we class. So we're speaking about Jahiliyyah, that was their time. And when the ulama speak about their time, when we speak about the people of Jahiliyyah, you very, very often misunderstand that period. And you're going to, you hear the stories about they were Jahils, they would kill each other. If the sheep went into the other person's field, and they literally went to war with each other, with the other tribes, for years upon end. And when you ask them, they said, what's the war about? I don't know. He says, they used to kick off a party, we just carried on. They didn't even realize why the wars were fought. And that's the Jahiliyyah. They used to bury their daughters alive. What kind of Jahiliyyah is that? But the ulama, what they say, is that when they became khiyarukum fil jahiliyyati khiyarukum fil Islam, either faqihu, isn't it? The Prophet ﷺ says in the hadith of Bukhari Sharif. He says that the best of them in Jahiliyyah is the best of them in Islam when they understand and comprehend and understand the religion properly. And how did that... And what we're trying to say is that the space between them in Jahiliyyah and Wilayah is like really, really close. Why? Because they're in a time where Marfu'il Qalam, that was a time when the pens were lifted, is a period of cessation. It's called Zaman al-Fatra for a reason. Zaman al-Fatra literally means that do whatever you want. We will not punish a people until we send for you a Rasul, as Allah says in the Quran. So what does that mean? It means that if they did kill, if they did lie, if they did cheat, at that time the pens are lifted from them. Then literally when Islam came to them, they were sinless. They had no sins at that time. That's them. Now, if you want to look at our journey then to Wilaya, may Allah make us of them, inshallah. That is different, isn't it? Because we're burdened with sins. We've got our preloaded assumptions of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Different, and so we have to understand them beautiful beings that became the Sahaba. Literally, they had no sins whatsoever. But it was a time of Jahiliyyah where they didn't know Allah, they didn't know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst them, you're going to see there's going to be certain people like Abu Bakr Siddiq, and there's others. You're going to see that they never ever idol worship, even in the days of Jahiliyyah. Allah preserve them. Yeah, but that's the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is gone. Now, all that long line of prophets that came to remind insan, now the final message is going to come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And don't forget, he's not sent to the Arabs. He wasn't sent to his zamana. He wasn't sent to his makan. No zaman, no makan. But he was sent to all of people until the Day of Judgment. And so he was a universal prophet, different from every other prophet. And so he had a universal message, a message which is going to go beyond time and space. And so his message has to be unique. And so if you want to learn about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learn his sharia, you have to understand it in this context. And if we enter into that seerah at this point, this is how we enter and understand where we enter into the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For us to understand the seerah, this is our starting point, and this is the end of our session, inshallah. If we start, inshallah, in the next session that we have of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is where we're going to enter the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What happened, and then very few years before the actual birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we'll progress, inshallah. Allah willing, Allah give us tawfiq to have the himmah to do this beautiful grand topic. May Allah give us the tawfiq to say what is truth and what's the right. May Allah give us tawfiq to understand as it should be. May Allah give us the openings in our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a himmah to continue and a istiqamah. May Allah accept one and all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the organizers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by their himmas and their intentions, may Allah give us ikhlas and give us purity in our intentions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's nothing more dearer that we could do than unify the ummah of my Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ummah's hurting, the ummah's breaking. And the biggest thing that we can do to rectify this ummah and make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happy with us when he meets us is unify everyone. There's too many things that can divide us, but there's more things that can make us and unify us. And we need to home in on them things. We're from different madhahib, Hanafi or Shafi, or use that as an excuse. Or use they're Pakistani, they're Indians, and they're, you know, Brits, and they're we're French or whatever. And are these the things that are going to divide us? He doesn't wear the same color hat as me. You know, he's not from my maslak. He's not with my sheikh. Are these the things that are going to divide us? Are going to? He bleeds like us. We're humans before anything. And he is from the ummah of my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the only differentiation he made was ummatul ijaba, ummatul da'wah. Those that responded to the call and those who are yet to respond to the call. That's it. And that's how we need to have. May Allah give us tawfiq, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for divine guidance and acceptance. Ameen wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah khairan ahsanul jaza to Maulana Irshad Sahib for a very important lesson for us all to take before the seerah, of course, even starts. Allah grant us all the ability and strength to have the correct intention. Allah give us the strength and ability to come to these programs every single time they take place, inshallah. Prior notice will be given, inshallah, hopefully 2-3 weeks or a month in advance before these topics do take place, so that weekend is free for us, inshallah, and we can then take benefit from those weekends, inshallah. And again, jazakallah khair to Mawlana plus his students as well, mashallah. May Allah preserve them all as well, inshallah. Ameen.